Colossians chapter 1, we'll read again from verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Let's seek God's face in prayer as we come to his word. Our God, we pray, may your word prove to us once more this night a rich delight for our souls. May we receive, O God, light from your Spirit to understand and take to heart the truths which we study. O Lord, feed our souls, we pray. Bring us and keep us in that narrow way, that we might walk as your people to the heavenly city, bringing honour and glory to your name. O Lord, root and ground us in love this night, we plead, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.
This letter, as we've been studying over the last few weeks, is from Paul, standing as an apostle of Christ Jesus, with then the authority of Christ over him, and with authority from Christ to speak. And as we saw this morning, it is written to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ in Colossae. Now we come, as we said, as it were, to that third box on the apostolic email template, the greeting, which is found in the second part of verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The letter is from Paul to those in Colossae in Christ, and here now is a greeting, God's blessing in the Saviour. The form is typical in some respects. If you turn to letters written of about this period, you would see that very often grace of some sort is wished upon those to whom the letter is written. But there is distinctive content in Paul's greeting. He uses some words that might be familiar and invests them with fresh meaning, and he adds words that would not have been found in a typical greeting, and makes sure that these things too are communicated to the recipients of the letter. He invests this greeting with spiritual reality, enriches it with truth, so that it is pregnant with expectation and joy. When Paul says grace to you and peace, he speaks of things that are already true and which are still being worked out. Things that are already in possession, the possession of them still being enjoyed with the prospect for greater enjoyment. So he's not simply saying you've got grace and peace. He is saying you have grace and peace, and I wish grace and peace to be multiplied toward you. In that sense, it's both a declaration and a desire expressed, a pronouncement of what is true, as well as a petition that it may be more true. And we're going to simply follow Paul this evening as he traces up the streams of blessing to the fountain of blessing. The streams of blessing then, grace and peace. Grace and peace. Now, like the word saints in verse 2, this is a word with a long history and with a rich meaning. And it becomes increasingly rich and particularly rich as we come into the new covenant. Grace is the basis of all God's dealings with his people. Grace is the basis of all God's dealings with his people. It is his freely bestowed favour that leads to great blessing and profound joy. It is a favour bestowed by one who is superior on one who is inferior and undeserving of that favour. It is not something that that one who receives it could have bidden come, not something that could be earned. It is the freely bestowed favour of the superior. It is the merciful condescension of a monarch, not just perhaps to a servant, but even to a rebel, pardoning them and bringing them into right relationship. In the New Testament, it is definitively expressed in Jesus Christ. Wherever you read the word grace in the Old Testament, we must invest it by and large with this idea of freely bestowed favour. But when we see that, as it were, with New Testament glasses on, we understand that this grace is bound up in and with Jesus Christ. Consider Romans chapter 3, for example. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but they are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. On what basis are we justified? God's grace manifest in Christ Jesus and the redemption that is obtained in him. Or again, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. There's that idea again of something that is undeserved. The grace of God, that he should bestow it upon us, giving it to us, not of works, not an earned blessing, lest anyone should boast. But the infinitely holy God, whose superiority in terms of the essential meaning of this word above us is more than can be measured. We sing that hymn, oh, what matchless condescension the eternal God displays. Why is it matchless? Because the grace that we have received is the grace given by a holy God to those who had sinned and fallen short of his glory. And the gulf between who God is and what we are, and what we deserve and what we have received, is at the heart of this grace that is obtained in Christ Jesus. Grace then, God's grace seen preeminently in Christ crucified, is this freely bestowed favour, and is the root and foundation of all God's merciful dealings with his people. Grace to you and peace. Now, Paul is introducing here the equivalent of the Hebrew word shalom, which has to do with spiritual wholeness and prosperity. It is intimately related to grace. Grace to you, God's free favour bestowed upon you, and peace. The peace that comes as a result of grace being shown. The stability, if you will, of the tranquil soul that is confident in God. The entire well-being of a man who is enjoying grace. Now, peace is not simply the absence of enmity. You can have a peace accord between two nations, and it simply means that they're not currently shooting at each other. And yes, you might say, well, there's peace in that, at least there's not open warfare. But the peace of which the apostle speaks, the peace that comes as a result of grace, far abounds above that mere cessation of hostility. It is now the reality and the presence of goodwill. Not just the absence of hatred and open warfare, but the presence and the vital reality of love and goodwill and a restored relationship between those who previously were at enmity one with another. This is the peace of the man upon whom God smiles. Not just upon whom he ceases to frown, but upon whom he smiles. A God who wishes well and does well to those upon whom he has set his love. And as grace is revealed and preeminently expounded, if you will, in Christ and him crucified, so Jesus Christ is the mediator of this peace. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, just a few verses on, it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. That is, to bring all things back to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. The grounds of reconciliation with God, the basis and foundation of not just the absence of enmity, but the presence of love and delight and goodwill, is Christ and him crucified. It is the peace that Christ secured on the cross that is the grounds upon which the reconciliation between God and man is accomplished, so that the man upon whom God could not smile on account of sin, he might now delight in on account of what he sees him to be in Christ Jesus. The enmity on account of sin removed, and grace now poured out, so that the sinner is brought into relationship with God. This is what we see in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is he who has brought us into this relationship of peace with God, that having been justified, there can no longer be any grounds of division between God and the sinner, saved by grace and washed in the blood of the Lamb. You know how he spoke to his apostles, his disciples, toward the end of his time here upon earth, in John 14 and verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace I leave with you. My peace. Not this world's peace, but my peace. The peace that I will secure by my death. That's the peace that I bestow upon you. It is only on account of Jesus Christ that any of us can enjoy peace with God. So much so that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, the apostle writes, he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Christ is the very essence of peace. He himself is our peace. He is the source and cause of peace between man and man. These two bodies, as it were, which are made one in Christ, Jew and Greek. Why is it, for example, that these Colossians are brothers? What makes us to be united? It is Christ and the peace secured in his death between man and man. And Christ in his death has reconciled his people from every kingdom, tribe and tongue and nation to God, putting to death the enmity. It is by crucifixion that Christ becomes our peace. By his death, reconciliation is obtained. There were three particularly helpful definitions in trying to pithily summarize this grace and peace. Here is the first, by a man called F.F. Bruce. Grace is God's unconditional goodwill toward men and women, which is decisively expressed in the saving work of Christ. Peace is the state of life, peace with God and with one another, enjoyed by those who have effectively experienced the divine grace. Or William Hendrickson. Grace, that is, God's spontaneous, unmerited favour in action, his sovereign, freely bestowed loving kindness in operation, and its result, peace, that is, the assurance of reconciliation through the blood of the cross, true spiritual wholeness and prosperity. But I think my favourite, not least because it's the least wordy, is Matthew Henry. Grace to you and peace. He says, this is the free favour of God and all the blessed fruits of it. Doesn't that seem to capture it neatly? The free favour of God and all the blessed fruits of it. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, the free favour of God and all the blessed fruits of it, to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's some greeting. That's some prayer. A pronouncement and a petition. This is what you have. God's free favour and all its blessed fruits. And this is what I desire for you in increasing measure, to ever abounding extent, in your experience, in reality. This is what you have already received. This is what you now enjoy. This is what I trust and hope and pray you will enter into more and more. Here then are these two streams of blessing. And Paul traces them up to the fountain of blessing. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some of the most reliable manuscripts leave out "and the Lord Jesus Christ." That is not because it is unimportant. You only need to go on reading the following few verses to know that Christ is at the very centre of this epistle. The companion letter to Philemon had this as its very opening. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But it does seem perhaps that Paul concentrated here on God our Father as the source of this grace and peace, and then opens up and expounds in the following verses where and how this peace and grace come to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. This then, God our Father, always in and through Jesus Christ our Lord, this is the source of that grace and peace which is the present and increasing experience of these Colossian believers. It flows from God our Father, in and through Christ Jesus. This whole relationship is defined by who God is as our Father, what He is in His glory. None need have stooped so low to show us grace as God did, but none had so much to give as the living God of heaven and of earth. Grace reached out and crossed the divide that sin had brought in and laid hold of God's people, elect from before the foundation of the world, and redeemed them in Christ, reconciling them to God and bringing them into this relationship of peace. He is God, our Father. The saints and faithful brethren in Christ, what is your relationship to God? He is our Father, in a way that He is not the father of any others. He has brought Himself into this relationship with us. Sweet and certain these things are in Christ Jesus. In Galatians chapter 4, the apostle writes there at the beginning of that chapter, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman born under the law, to redeem, to buy back those who were under the law, to ransom them, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. What were you? You were a slave and a rebel. And what did God do? He sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us to Himself, to reconcile us, to bring us back into a right relationship with Him. Grace securing peace, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Grace and peace, where did it flow from? The God whom we can call our Father. Paul's father, Timothy's father, the Colossian Christians' father, and our Father. This paternal relationship purchased by the blood of Christ, this is the foundation of all our happiness. Where does every good and perfect gift come from? Descends from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Will our Father give us the things that are needful for us? How will He, having given us His Son, keep from us anything which is needful? What sort of a father would deny his son the bread or the fish for which he asks? If we then, being evil, know how to do good, how much more will our Heavenly Father also give to us the Spirit if we ask Him? God the Father is the fountain of blessing. It is His grace and peace that is demonstrated in and secured by Jesus Christ that brings us into this sweet relationship with Him, rooted and grounded in Christ Jesus, that cannot be separated from Him. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the channel down which these streams of blessing flow, that we might drink of these blessings. He is the stream bed that carries to the thirsty souls this rich water of grace and peace from God our Father. You are never far from Christ in the letter to the Colossians. To be honest, you're never far from Christ in anything that Paul writes, because Paul sees everything in the light of Christ and Him crucified, by whom He has been crucified to the world, and the world has been crucified to Him. Where is blessing? It is through Christ. What is life? It is in Christ. Whom do we love? It is Jesus Christ. Who has secured blessings for us? It is Jesus Christ. How has God made known grace to us? Ah, it is Christ and Him crucified. Who has secured peace? Christ Himself is our peace. How do we lay hold of grace and peace that comes from God? Ah, well, that's by Jesus Christ. He cannot, as it were, see a single thing without Christ-tinted spectacles on. He's not unrealistic. This is the height of reality. To you, the saints and faithful brothers in Christ who are in Colossae, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Christ who permeates this letter. Christ who undergirds every blessing, who overhangs every joy. It is Christ who is opened up throughout. It is this grace and peace that we have obtained in Him that is being threatened, that is being besmirched, that is being denigrated by the false teachers who seem to be creeping in around the fringes of the church. It is this grace and peace in Christ that Paul will set out to defend. What more could you wish for? What more could you ask for? Where will you find a fullness fuller than the fullness that you have obtained in Christ Jesus? Where will you find a richer grace? Where will you find a sweeter peace? Where will you find one who stooped from so high and reached so low? Where will you find something so certain, so secure? Will you find in angels one to mediate grace and peace to you? Do you need to climb up, as it were, some ladder of semi-divine beings in order to obtain grace and peace from God? Will philosophy provide you with these things? Will the empty traditions of men secure them? Will you obtain it by the works of the law? Will you take delight in false humility? If you starve yourself and wear horsehair and beat yourself with a whip, does grace and peace somehow suddenly spring up out of the works of the flesh? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, first of all, what characterizes your relationship with God? As we sit here this morning, what characterizes our relation this evening? What characterizes our relationship with God? There is no middle ground. We are either enemies because of sin, or we are sons by adoption. Our sins swept away in the blood of Jesus Christ, reconciled to God by His death and resurrection. If God shows grace, there follows peace. If we are in Christ, then there is grace to us that has been shown, and peace that has been secured, and grace will continue to flow, and peace will continue to flourish on account of what Christ has done, and that on the basis of who He is. In Christ there is heaven, there is peace, there is joy. But outside of Him there is condemnation, and there is hell, and there is enmity with God, and there is nothing between. There isn't a no man's land. You are either in Christ and with God, or against God outside of Christ. Let us not fool ourselves that God doesn't care about sin. Do not fool yourself or confuse patience with carelessness and forgetfulness. If you are not in Christ, then you have not yet obtained peace with God. God is angry with the wicked every day. There is no peace for the wicked. What characterizes your relationship with God? If it is not a relationship characterized by grace and peace, Where do we go to obtain these blessings? It is sad and miserable to see men searching everywhere for that which can be found in Christ alone from God. Men wander here and there, high and low, and they yet cannot find grace and peace. They stop looking perhaps because they grow weary, or they give themselves over to wickedness because they imagine that God will not hear them. But the thing is, if they would only come to God, He would give it and give it freely. Grace is demonstrated and peace is extended in Christ to sinners like me and like you. We need peace with God for our souls, and that is the product of grace alone. To whom do you point men? Where do we send them? What do our lips and our lives tell others about the obtaining of peace? Do we show by the way that we live and the things that we speak that it is from God and it is a blessing of grace? Grace and peace, you see, come never apart from God in Christ, nor apart from each other. Grace precedes peace. Peace is the result of grace. And the sad thing is, again, that there are some who desire peace, who know that their soul needs peace, who want to stop being at war with God, but they will not have peace by grace. They will work for it. They will labour for it. They will try and buy it and earn it and fight for it and demand it. But they will not humble themselves to receive it. You think of Naaman. Go and dip yourself in the Jordan 7 times and you shall be clean. Are not the rivers of Damascus, the Abana and the Pharpar, are they not better than this pathetic Jordan, this river of Israel? Why should I go and dip myself here? And didn't his servant say to him, if the man of God had said to do some wonderful deed, wouldn't you do it to be free of leprosy? Why not then this? Why not humble yourself to dip in the Jordan in order that you might be clean? And there are many Naaman-like men and women in this world who want peace desperately. And if they were challenged to do some great deed to obtain it, then they would set out to do so. They give all the wealth they have, perhaps their health and their strength besides. But the one thing they won't do is bow the knee to God and receive peace through grace. Salvation is a gift that is purchased by Christ and bestowed by God. If you work for it, you will never obtain it. If you bow and ask for it, you receive it freely, and God turns none away. Let me ask you, though, thirdly, if you have received grace and peace from God our Father in Christ, then will you enjoy this? And that is a plea as much as a question. If you have received grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have obtained these things from the Most High God, then will you please enjoy the things that God has given to us? This is a declaration. It is Paul's pronouncement as Christ's spokesman to those who have believed in Jesus Christ. To the saints and faithful brethren in Colossae, you have grace. You have received peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you been made to know and feel your sin? Has God opened your eyes to see the salvation that He has wrought in Christ Jesus? Have you been given the gift of faith? And receiving it, have you exercised it in laying hold upon Jesus Christ? Then will you not also accept that by the means that God has appointed, grace has come? and peace has been received? Why should you go through this glorious chain to this point and then doubt that God, having given you Christ, will not freely with him also give you all things? What makes us imagine that God, having shown us the depths of our sin and the glories of Christ and given us eyes to behold him as Saviour, that grace and peace is not ours? And yet how many of us live as if grace and peace were not our present possession and our increasing joy? My friends, if you're a Christian, if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, then grace to you and peace from God our Father. Yes, it's wonderful. Yes, it is incalculable. That does not mean it is false. We are so accustomed to being disappointed by great offers, aren't we? Do this, come here, all this for such a small sum. This is free, that is free, come and buy, do this, whatever you like, it doesn't matter. And then we go along and we are disappointed. Promises are made and broken. And the assumption to which we so often come is that when someone offers something good to us free, they've got to be lying. Why? Because we've been disappointed again and again and again and again. Let us not bring the cynicism in which we've been trained by the world to the word of the living God. When he says grace to you and peace, that's what we have. God's free favour bestowed and all his blessings with it. We should expect the divine mercy to stretch our comprehension. It is divine. It is the infinite God bringing himself to some measure of our comprehension. And when we begin to understand what we have obtained in Christ, which of you is proud enough to say, yeah, I should be able to understand that? It almost does beggar our belief. So rich and so free and so great is this salvation that we have obtained in Christ. Does the grace of God make you see and feel your unworthiness? Well, amen, it should. What do we deserve? What could we have obtained by our own merits? How could we have bidden God to give us any good thing? We are unworthy. And if God's great grace makes us feel our unworthiness even more, then wonderful. It'll never change our unworthiness. But our unworthiness is, as it were, the very field upon which the flower of grace grows. If we were worthy, it wouldn't be grace. And God shows us his mercy in these things. Yes, we should marvel at his goodness. Yes, we have, as it were, an abounding treasure store that every time we count out a new jewel or gold piece, it seems that there are a thousand more that flood in beside it. But just because you're not able to count it doesn't mean it's not yours. Grace to you and peace. Marvel, wonder, weep your tears of joy and amazement. But brother and sister, do not doubt that in Christ from God the saints have obtained grace and peace. Let me ask you fourthly, do you pray for grace and peace? Do you wish grace and peace upon the Church of Jesus Christ? Now you might feel, and I think I probably would as well, a little awkward walking up to a brother or sister in Christ and saying, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it might sound a little awkward at first. It might not be words that roll off our tongue in prayer. You might type it in an email or write it in a letter and think, it just feels a little bit pious or a little bit overblown. Why should it? What more could we wish for one another than the grace and the peace obtained in Christ to abound more and more toward us and in our experience. Have we grasped the beauty of these things? Have you and I begun to appreciate their value? Do we seek this for ourselves? Do we pray, O Lord, give me, show me, let me know more and more of this grace and peace? Help me to enter into these things. The unconverted family members and friends and colleagues and neighbours, what do we pray for them? We cannot bless them with grace and peace from God our Father, for He is not their Father, but their enemy. But can we not pray to God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ that He would show to them grace and give to them the peace that we enjoy? Here are two heavenly jewels, and we should wish it and pray for it in the church. These are the things that make for our joy. This is the ground of thanksgiving and delight in God. What are we to Him? We are His sons. We are His beloved, His special treasure, the saints of God, set apart to Him, the apple of His eye. Grace is ours, and peace from the source and fountain of every blessing. God our Father, down the rich and sweet channel, Jesus Christ our Redeemer. And do we then finally, do we dwell upon this grace and peace that we have received with thanks and with joy? Most of us are rich in this world's goods. The poorest of us are rich in this world's goods. We have clothes to wear, food to eat, and roofs over our heads. But it does not matter how big your house, how fat your wallet, and how stuffed your larder. Grace and peace outstrips every gift you have received in this world. This is true riches. These are the blessings of the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. How often do our minds and hearts get wrapped up in the things that we have here? How often are we concerned for or thankful for things merely on a worldly plane? When you give thanks at the dinner table, when you give thanks in family worship, when we give thanks as a church, how often do we give thanks for things on a horizontal plane? How rarely do we rejoice in grace and peace? These are the things that make for our joy. Our affections ought to be more aroused by what we have from God in Christ, the free favour of the Lord, and all the blessed fruits of it. This does not excite us the way it should. This does not stir our affections as it ought to. Who am I? Who are you if you're a saint, a child of God? Grace and peace belong to us. God smiles upon us. Christ is ours and we are His. We have, as it were, a heavenly inheritance, and we are travelling on our way to that inheritance. The deed is in our hand. The reality is going to dawn upon us soon. We have it because it has been bestowed by grace. It is secured by, as it were, that edict of peace and the restoration of the fullness of relationship that is signed in the blood of Jesus Christ shed upon Calvary's tree. He said this morning, where are you? Yes, you're in Colossae, you're in Crawley, but you're in Christ. What are you in Christ? You're saints, you're faithful, you're brothers. Grace and peace is ours. Do we esteem highly and rejoice greatly in the riches of grace that are expressed in this so great salvation that has been obtained in Christ? The pouring out of God's free favour upon the utterly undeserving, and the securing of peace, the smile of God upon us every moment of our lives. These streams of blessing, flowing without ceasing, from the God of heaven, our Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us ask God for His Spirit to see, know, feel, esteem, and rejoice in the things that we have obtained in this Saviour. Amen. O Lord, our God and our Father, we come before you this evening, recognizing and reminded of our unworthiness, astounded by your abounding grace toward us in Christ, wondering that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, staggered to consider the peace that we have with you in Christ Jesus, having been justified by faith. O Lord, we thank you that though we cannot accurately reckon with nor fully comprehend the grace and the peace that are ours in Him, that nevertheless these are the streams of blessing that flow from your everlasting throne. O God, accept our thanks, increase our joy, and make us more and more to know and feel grace and peace. For Jesus' sake, Amen.